Dear friends in Jesus Christ, here at Bethlehem, we follow what we call the church year. So what does that mean? Well, think about it like this. So we have six seasons in the church year, and the first five are chronological, so that makes it pretty simple. That we are starting with the coming of the Savior, we are going through his birth, he's growing up, he's completing his saving work by living for us, dying for us, rising from the dead, ascending into heaven. So it basically is chronological for the first five seasons. And then we come to season number six, and it becomes a little bit confusing. So first of all, it is not chronological. At the end of season five, Jesus is in heaven, but now during season number six, now it's as if Jesus is back, and now we're focusing on other aspects of his ministry. So just understand it that way. It's not chronological right on through. Maybe the other thing that's a little bit confusing as well, when we think about this season that we're in now, beginning today, so today is the Sunday of the Holy Trinity. What we used to do about 50 years ago is we would mark the Sundays in this season as Sundays after Trinity. So we would say today is Trinity, next week is the first Sunday after Trinity, the second Sunday after Trinity, and so on. But then someone had a great idea 50 years ago and said, let's forget Trinity, let's call it Pentecost. So now we're marking the weeks as to how many after Pentecost. Here's why that's a little bit confusing. The day of Pentecost is actually the final Sunday in the season of Easter, but the Holy Trinity, that is the first Sunday in this season. It used to fit pretty nice. You have, for example, think about the season of Christmas. So you have the day of Christmas beginning the season of Christmas. The day of Epiphany beginning the season of Epiphany. So you would think, oh, the day of Pentecost begins the season of Pentecost. Oh no, it doesn't work that way. So you just have to keep in mind. So what do we do here at Bethlehem? So each week after today, we go ahead and say, this particular Sunday is so many Sundays after Pentecost, and then we also acknowledge it is so many Sundays after Trinity. So we are thinking of it in both ways. For example, in this hymnal, we are thinking about Pentecost, but if we think about the red hymnal, that's talking about what Sunday after Trinity. So we're thinking about both here at Bethlehem. The good part is, with the church year, is every season is focusing on Jesus. That's a great thing with the church year. Every season is focusing on our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go on today. What we're doing is we're focusing on today's Old Testament reading from Isaiah chapter 6. In this first section, we see that the Lord, not kings, but the Lord is ultimately in control. The Bible says, in the year of King Uzziah's death, this would be after he had reigned for 52 years, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. So in the year of his death, Isaiah writes, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. What I want you to think about here would be the timing of all of this. So King Uzziah, he had reigned for 52 years. He was a great king. So he accomplished a lot of good things in the country. He actually pleased the Lord with what he did. That was a rare thing among the kings. And now he has died. After someone like him, there's great stability. And now you're wondering, oh, what's going to happen? Who's going to be the new king? How is this all going to turn out? See, we can think that too in the United States, can't we? Whether it's a president, a governor, a mayor, we can think, oh, this person did really well, and now we're going to have a change, and we don't know what's going to happen. In other words, we can put too much emphasis on that. What I'm trying to say today is that we don't have to be so concerned as to who's on the throne down here in the world. Let's be concerned with who's on the throne in heaven. That does not change. That's what counts. That's where the ultimate power is coming from. So let's keep that in mind. I wanted to mention this in regard to who's in charge. So when we think about the Old Testament time period, I believe that God the Father was in charge. And then we come to Jesus completing his saving work. And what happened at that point? Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So the Father was in charge during the Old Testament. After Jesus did his work, authority was given to him. And then what does it say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? It says that after all of the enemies have been put under the feet of Christ, then he will take the authority and he will give it back to God the Father. Does it really matter whether it's the Father or the Son who is in charge? Not at all. We are thankful that our great God, he is on the throne, he is in charge, and we can breathe a great sigh of relief, we can rejoice, we can be at peace because of that reality. Let's go on here. So now we come to great praise for our great triune God. Picking up in verse 2 of our text, it says, "Seraphim stood above the Lord, each having 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" When we focus on this evil world in which we live, what can that lead to? That can lead to us being hopeless. That can lead to us being fearful. However, though, when we focus on and praise our great triune God, what can that do for us? That can result in confidence. God's in control. It's going to be okay. And it can result in peace. Again, God's in control. It's going to be okay. We don't have to worry. Somehow, some way, God's going to provide for us. Somehow, some way, God's going to carry us through all the way to heaven. So let's make sure that we're not focusing out like this, but let's turn our eyes up higher and let's focus on our great triune God. Let's go on here. Powerful angels, what do? They praise the Almighty God. The Bible says in verse 4, "And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of the seraph who called out while the temple was filling with smoke." What I want to mention here in this section is about this awesome seraph. So it is the seraph, one seraph to another seraph, they're crying out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." But think about that seraph, though. When he spoke those words, it was like an earthquake in heaven, and it was such a strong earthquake that like the foundation under the very throne room of God, it was shaken. Think about this powerful, awesome being that God has created. But now, though, if we transfer that over to God, because God is the one who designed this awesome being, because the Son of God is the one who created this awesome being, how much more awesome is God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, more so than this awesome angel that God has created? So let's keep that in mind. Let's remember one other thing, though. Let's remember that Satan, he seems to be the greatest of all of the angels. So if we think this seraph is powerful, think about the great power of Satan. Now, the good thing is that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are much greater than Satan. So when we are with God, when we are under his protection, we don't have to be concerned about Satan. However, though, for people who choose to walk away from the Almighty God, to walk out from under the under the umbrella of protection of the Almighty God, what a sad thing. Because the devil is out there, and he is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Thank God that he is with us, he is helping us, he is protecting us. And then going on, we come to God's holiness, bringing dread to thinking sinners. I think many sinners do not think, but if they would only think, they would be in a position of dread, and that would actually be a good thing for them. The Bible says here, picking up in verse 5, "Then I said," now this is Isaiah speaking, "Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So in the presence of sinners, I believe our sins can look okay. What ends up happening, like I'm thinking, okay, I have sins, I'm comparing my sins to the sins of the guy next door, and everything kind of seems okay. I'm bad, he's bad, but it's all okay, it's all kind of normal in a sense. However, though, what about our sins in the presence of our almighty, perfect, righteous, holy God? That is going to bring us horror, that's going to bring us terror, because we're going to see the sad, shocking reality of our sins. I believe that's exactly what happened with Isaiah. So Isaiah, in this vision, he saw the Almighty God, and his sins were greatly magnified. His grief for his sins, his grief was greatly amplified. And then, knowing that he deserved punishment because of his sins, I think that was intensified. He knew he was in grave trouble with what he was seeing. And then we come to God's forgiveness, bringing joy to repentant sinners. The Bible says, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven.'" First of all, I want to think about this reality of two temples. So the true temple, let's make sure we know the true temple, it is in heaven. It's not in Jerusalem. It was not in Jerusalem. The true temple is in heaven. Let's understand that what was in Jerusalem, that was a copy of what is in heaven. Think about this passage in Hebrews chapter 9. It says, "Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself." Think about the high priest once each year entering the Holy of Holies in order to offer the sacrifice, one for himself, one for the people. Is that the temple that Christ entered into? No, he entered into the ultimate true temple in heaven, and he offered himself as a sacrifice. So much greater, so much more awesome. Every other sacrifice was pointing ahead to the ultimate sacrifice that he would offer that would truly take away the sin of the world. So what did Isaiah see? He saw the true temple in heaven. Let's understand, too, that God is specific. So what was Isaiah's problem? He said he had unclean lips. So what happened? A seraph took a coal from the altar. What is the altar? The altar is the place of sacrifice. So he took a coal from that place of sacrifice and he touched it to Isaiah's lips. So the sin was here. That was his problem. So he touched that place and he purified him from his sins. What about with our altar here at Bethlehem? Are we also receiving the forgiveness of sins? By all means. Why is that the place of sacrifice? Because that is pointing to the true altar in heaven. This is not the true altar in heaven, but it's pointing to it, and we know that that altar is representing the sacrifice of the very Son of God who gave his body and shed his blood in order to take away our sins. So when we come and receive, we know we are receiving exactly what we need. God knows about every sin, and he is giving us forgiveness for every single sin. It's important that we examine ourselves before we come. That helps us to better understand what our need is. That helps us to prepare our hearts to be ready to receive. And that will give us great joy then, receiving, knowing that we are forgiven. Let's also understand that what we receive is not partial forgiveness, but rather it is total forgiveness. The love and mercy of God are so great that he forgives our wrongdoing. Okay, we can say, okay, God, I understand that. You're forgiving our wrongdoing, but did you catch some of the more technical terms there in the text? Not only is he forgiving our wrongdoing, but even the sins that we are conscious of, even the sins that we have done on purpose, even our sins that are intentional, what has God done through Jesus? He has forgiven those too. God wants us to know that we are in reality very sinful, but God is so good, he forgives every sin. He wants us to know every sin is forgiven. And then what does God say? He basically says to us, now that you are forgiven, rejoice in that, and then go and sin no more. That is the proper response. Can we do it perfectly? We can't, but should that be our attitude? Wow, I was in such great trouble. God forgave me for everything, so now I want to try to go forward sinning no more and honoring my great God and my Savior for all they have done for me. In the final part today, forgiven sinners are equipped to serve. The Bible says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" So let's think about the attitude of forgiven sinners. I'm talking about people who at one point in life were not in Christ, and then God brought them into a relationship with Christ. For people like that, they understand that at one point in life, they were on their way to hell. They sinned, they did wrong, there was nothing they could do to fix it, they were on their way to hell. And then God intervened, and God showed them what he has done for them in his Son. By the work of the Holy Spirit, God made them sorry, God gave them faith in Jesus, they were forgiven, and now they're on the path to heaven. What happens when people are moved from the path to hell over to the path to heaven? Is it natural that they're going to be like very thankful for what God has done? They're going to say, wow, God, I deserve this, and now I have this. This is unbelievable. Dear God, how can I ever thank you? What can I do to somehow show my gratitude to you? It's a natural thing that now we have this thankfulness and we have this desire to serve. When we have the desire to serve, do we have the ability to serve? Well, I say that we do in a certain way. So when we go from the path to hell to the path to heaven, what we know is we know what it means to be on the path to hell. That means we're over here without Jesus. To be on the path to heaven is to be over here, and we are over here because we have Jesus. So in other words, in the process of God moving us from one place to the other, we have the equipment that we need in order to be able to serve. So we know what we deserve, We know what we have in Jesus, and now we can go to other people and we can explain to them that, hey, this is what we all deserve. Let me show you why, but this is what God is offering to everyone through his Son, Jesus Christ, and the work that he has done. We don't have to memorize the Bible or anything like that, just the basic things. We can know the bad news and the good news, and let's understand that we live in a world of people that are dying to hear it, even though they don't know it, but they really are dying to hear it. So may God help us to get that message out about sin and salvation, and then trust in God, trust in the work of the Holy Spirit in order to open their eyes to the truth, to bring them to Christ, to cause them to rejoice, and to equip them too in order to pass the good news on to others. Let me conclude like this today, a truth today. Jesus is now ruling over all things. In Revelation chapter 1, it says, Jesus Christ is the ruler of the kings of the earth. So when we think about the kings of the earth, whether they are presidents or whatever they are called, yes, they can seem to be great and powerful people. But let's never forget, though, that Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, he is up here. He is ruling over them. So that should give us great joy, great peace, knowing that Jesus, our Savior, he is in charge. And then, what's something relevant for today? Those who trust in Jesus are not afraid. Why are we not afraid? Because we know that Jesus is on the throne. We know it's going to be okay. No matter what would happen to us, what's the worst someone could do to us in this life? They could physically put us to death, but what does that really do for us? So all it does is speed the process of us getting to heaven. So how bad is that? But we have to keep things in perspective. Again, Jesus is on the throne. Everything is going to be okay. There is absolutely nothing to fear. And then something inspirational, many people in the world are afraid. They're afraid because they have sin. They're afraid for many other reasons. But because they are afraid, and because we have the equipment they need in order to help them, what should we do? We should tell them about Jesus. That will give them the gift of forgiveness, and that can bring them into a situation where they are not afraid. Isn't that great news for us and for everyone? Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, our victorious and ruling King, help us to honor you in all our ways, and help us, guide us, empower us to tell others about you. In your holy name we pray. Amen.